You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Just a couple of things, a few things to mention before we look in the Word in Jonah chapter 4 today. The gentleman who is up with me on stage sharing about ministry in the Middle East is giving an update in Creekside at 4 p.m. today from about 4 to 5:30. If you want to learn more about an amazing ministry, you can be there in Creekside. And then next Saturday, if you're new to TBC, we got a newcomer's brunch. We have some cards with information on that at the curved counter. You can also go to the TBC Hub and learn about that. That's 10 to 12 next Saturday. You can RSVP there. If you need childcare, it's available if you RSVP as well. And then the 21st at 5 p.m., we've got baptism. You can sign up on the website to get interviewed by a pastor if you'd like to be baptized on the 21st. And then the last thing is a lot of new folks here. Sometimes people will ask, well, why don't we pass the plate at TBC? And it's a rare question, right? But sometimes people ask it. And we've got boxes in the lobby, different places where you can give offerings, tithes, give to our general fund or our building fund. And of course, you can give online as well. We are grateful for your generosity as we seek to do God's work in our city and in the world. Well, today we're in Jonah chapter 4. Do you ever have people that you think, I just don't want to talk to those people? Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody you work with. Yesterday at about 3 p.m., all of my friends who like to wear maroon wanted to text me and make sure I knew Texas had a football game yesterday, and I thought, I don't want to talk to those people, right? You see, Jonah has a whole category, a whole race, a whole nation of people he does not want to talk to. And it's even worse. He's been given a message from God that will change their lives. And he says, I don't want to talk to those people. And what we're going to see today is that just like it did Jonah, God's relentless mercy confronts us, changes us, and calls us to compassion. Now, we don't know how Jonah's story ends, but by God's grace, it can change us. We're our last week in our series, and if you're new and you haven't followed the series or you don't know about the book of Jonah, the book of Jonah starts this way. Jonah's a prophet, and God says to him, go to the Ninevites and tell them to repent, or I'm going to destroy their city. And Jonah knows God's a gracious God. He knows the Ninevites will repent. And so instead of going to Nineveh, he turns, gets in a ship, goes as far away as he can toward Tarshish. The ship gets in a storm. The sailors talk to Jonah. They realize he's the cause of the storm. He says, throw me overboard. They throw him overboard. And kind of here's what happens next, right? This big fish says, hop in, loser. We're going to do God's will, right? Jonah's swallowed by a fish, and instead of dying in the fish, 3 days later, he spit out, not into the ocean, but on a beach. He gets a second chance because God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And here's what happens next. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. He's outside Nineveh. He's preached this message, and the people have repented, and he gets mad. He prays to the Lord and says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country, that this is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left, and also much cattle? God, we thank you for your word, and we pray, God, that just like you confronted Jonah's pride, that you would confront ours. God, that you would help us to see that we are saved by your mercy, and you want us to be extenders of that mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Jonah chapter 4 is pretty fascinating because you could start reading the book and think that Jonah hated the Ninevites, which he did, and that he's angry at them. But what chapter 4 makes clear is Jonah is not angry at the Ninevites. Look at verses 1 and 2. He's angry and he prays to the Lord. He's angry at God. Now, he maintains this prayer life, right? But his prayer in anger is, didn't you hear me? I knew you were going to do this. I knew it. He's angry that God is merciful. And you look at verse 2 and he says, I knew you're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Jonah's angry at who God is, but he's only alive. He's only allowed to be a prophet. He's only in the covenant people of God because of who God is. And in verse 2, he's quoting the exact wording God used when Moses said, I want to see your face. Moses goes up on the mountain and says, I want to see your face, God. God says, you can't see my face and live, but I'll tell you my name. And the Lord passed before him and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He says, I knew that you would be this God that you are. See, Jonah wants the privilege of being the people of God without living the life of the people of God. And that's what Israel wanted. See, God said to Israel in Exodus 19, right after the Exodus, I'll make you a kingdom of priests, a light for the nations. 1 Peter 2 says it about us, the church. Right? You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people for God's own possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Jonah is angry. He kind of mimics the story from Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector, but Jonah's unhinged. You remember the story. Jesus told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Jonah wants to be known as the people of God. He wants to be in God's favor, but he has contempt for the Ninevites. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jonah has exalted himself to a place of deserving God's mercy. Well, it's mercy because we don't deserve it, right? And the Ninevites have humbled themselves before God, and Jonah is angry. See, pride is a divider. It wants mercy for me and judgment for them. Have you ever wanted mercy for yourself and judgment for someone else? Have you ever kind of prayed, Lord, would you forgive me? But then you see, maybe it's a person or maybe it's a category of people, and you just think, man, I just wish God would smoke them. You ever thought that? And I think a peculiar thing, Jonah sees the Ninevites and he sees that they are a wicked people. It's good for the world if the Ninevites know God, right? Well, in the same way, we might have a category of people. In fact, if you get discipled by the media, or you get discipled by Instagram, or you get discipled by your favorite cable news station more than you get discipled by Scripture, you might look at the category of people our friend is up here is ministering to, and you might just hate them. And it is good for the world that they know Jesus, and for the last 2,000 years, the means God has used for everybody to know Jesus is the church. Not the building, not the preacher, not the elder, not the deacon. Yes, all of us, but all of us, right? We are the means. In fact, 50-something years ago, Temple Bible Church was created by people who wanted disciples made in our city and the world. And here's the truth. When they were praying, Lord, raise up laborers into the harvest field. You and I were the answer to their prayers. I don't know if you know that, right? But we have been deputized as agents of the kingdom to share the good news of the gospel with everybody, not everybody we want to, but everybody. Who are your Ninevites? They have faces, they have names. Are they the people you avoid in HEB? Is it a neighbor that of all the neighbors on your street, you hope they don't show up at your house? Is it somebody at work? Is it a group of people that drive you crazy? Is it your political enemies? Jonah wants justice so bad for the Ninevites, he'd rather die than them see God's mercy. And our anger takes us down some strange, strange roads, right? It takes us places we never imagined we'd go. And that's what it's done to Jonah. Can you imagine if Jonah had had social media? My goodness, right? And Jonah's forgotten what Titus 3 says, that when the kindness of our Savior appeared, he saved us, not according to deeds that we have done, but according to his mercy. See, mercy is never deserved. It's not deserved for them. It's not deserved for me. It confronts our pride. God's mercy doesn't just confront our pride, though. It develops our perspective. It develops our perspective. In verse 5, Jonah goes out of the city. He sat east of the city, and he made a booth for himself. The word is Sukkah. It's similar as the Feast of Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, that was supposed to be a reminder of God's redemption, of God's deliverance. Jonah wants God to change his plan. God wants to change Jonah. He's got a self-made refuge while he waits for Nineveh's fate. A booth should have reminded him that God is the deliverer of people who don't deserve it. God is the deliverer of those who depend on him in the desert. But Jonah, just like Israel, turned the booth into an instrument of his own righteousness. See, when we trust in our own shelters, we miss God's mercy. But when we rest in his, we find redemption and compassion. And that's what God wants for the Ninevites. So God appoints a plant, a worm, the sun, and the wind as a living story for Jonah. Jonah wants to see what will become of the city. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now the Lord appointed a plant. He made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. But the next day, Jonah's exceedingly glad, but the next day God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. He said, "It's better that I die then live." Well, what do we learn from the plant and the worm and the wind and the sun? Well, Dave was telling us last week that Nineveh is right near modern-day Mosul, Iraq. Last Sunday in Mosul, Iraq, it was 110 degrees. So any sort of shade in that desert is going to be a blessing. God appoints the plant for shade. It's a picture of God's mercy. It's a picture of his provision, even for a sulking prophet. But then he appoints the worm, and the worm is judgment from God. This week I looked at every instance of worm in Scripture, and I was hoping there would be something that would lead me to fish. But worms are never talking about fishing in Scripture. They're always talking about judgment. In fact, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when you see worm, it's about judgment. Isaiah 66:24, the worm shall not die. It's an image of enduring justice or judgment. It's the same phrase that Jesus uses when he talks about hell, where he says the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die. In Acts chapter 12, Herod is speaking before people, and they say, the voice of a God, not a man. And Herod refuses to give glory to God. And the Bible says, worms ate his body, and he died. See, the worm is this picture of God's power to strip away false security and to judge pride. Apart from God's mercy, we end up in decay. So there's the plant, then there's the worm, then there's the wind. It's this scorching east wind. It happens today in Iraq today. They call it a samum or a shariq. It's this heavy wind. It's a big dust storm. You would think it would cool things down, but it just heats up. And so there's this gritty sand and excessive heat, so much so that Jonah is faint. It's a picture of judgment that God gives Jonah, that Jonah had wanted for the Ninevites. And so God says, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah says, yes, I'm angry enough to die. Yes, I do well. Truly, God looks at Jonah and he says, how's this working out for you, right? And Jonah goes, it's working out just fine. I'd like to die, right? You would think, just looking at this from the outside, you would think that maybe Jonah, when he gets in the boat and turns away from the vocation God has for him, and a storm rises up so bad that the sailors are scared to death, you'd think maybe he'd go, is there something God wants to teach me here, right? Or when he gets thrown out of the boat and he's swimming and he's swallowed by a big fish, is there something God wants to teach me here? Or maybe when this fish spits him out onto the beach and he gets a second chance, is there something God wants to teach me here? Or he preaches a message of repentance to an awful people and they turn in repentance. But Jonah is alone in his principles. See, every trial we face can be a teacher. But the question is, do we just take that trial and waste it, or do we make it an occasion to worship? Is there something God wants to teach me here? The truth is this repetition of asking, do you do well to be angry, highlights this. Jonah's fury consumes him more than Nineveh's sin ever did. That's what happens. Anger destroys the one who's angry more than it ever denies mercy to others. All the anger in the world from Jonah will not deny God's mercy to the Ninevites, because he's a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And that's really good news, not just for the Ninevites, but for you and me. God's mercy confronts our pride. God's mercy changes our perspective. Are you struggling with anger at somebody today? Maybe somebody who deserves it. Maybe somebody who really harmed you. How's it working out for you? Forgiveness is costly, but it's beautiful, right? We live in a world that's outraged every day. It really shouldn't make news. But I tell you what does make news, what blows our minds, what we're drawn to, what we stand in awe at, is when something awful happens, someone does something awful. We've seen people stand up in the face of children or family members or parents being murdered, and on national news, in a courtroom or somewhere else, talk about their pain and then say, but I forgive. I forgive. And it confounds the world. Mercy is confounding. And so God's mercy invites us to embrace his passion for people. Jonah weeps over a plant, but not over people. Look at verse 10. The Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh? See, Jonah did not create the plant in his own image. He did not cause the plant to grow. He's not sustaining the plant. And here's God, who has compassion on 120,000 souls he created in his image, souls he's sustaining, souls he made for his glory. And the picture is this: if Jonah's pity for the plant is legitimate, so shouldn't God's compassion for people be. He grieves the loss of a plant he didn't make, and he's angry at God's mercy for people made in his image. Jonah's compassion is non-existent. God's compassion is vast. And here's the truth. Every person you and I lock eyes with is someone God made in his image he deeply loves, who needs his mercy. Everybody. You and I, people we love, people we like to talk to, people we don't like to talk to, categories of people that we find really amazing and categories of people we find really appalling are made in God's image and they need his mercy. And he calls us to be agents of his mercy. And when this happens, when someone is stirred to be an agent of mercy, people talk about it and people don't stop talking about it. One of those guys was a guy named George Whitefield. His name is spelled Whitefield. I said Whitefield in the last service and somebody texted me and said, I know it looks like Whitefield, but it's actually pronounced Whitfield. And I wanted to send back, hey, you don't know. He's been dead for 200 years. It looks like Whitefield, right? but Brits have pronounced things funny for a long time. So George Whitefield was a guy who was really stirred with compassion for people, so much so that he gave up a booming medical practice and became a global evangelist. He crossed the Atlantic in the 18th century 13 times. He didn't live very long, but he lived with purpose. He preached to millions of people in fields and streets and churches. He preached to merchants. He preached to coal miners. He preached to enslaved Africans. He shared the gospel when he could, where he could, with whomever he could. God used George Whitefield to help ignite the Great Awakening. He left a legacy of global proclamation. And we continue to partner with people today who are taking the gospel to the farthest reaches of earth. And the question is this: if God cares for them, how can we not? See, that's the question God's asking. Because that's the question God is asking Israel and Jonah. There are people who would say Jonah's a type of Christ and Jesus is a true and better Jonah, but I think they're wrong. Jonah's not a type of Christ. Jonah is a type of Israel. He's representing Israel. God had given them a vocation in the world, and the book of Jonah is written to Israel to say, you are missing the mark. You want to live as the people of God with the privileges of the people of God, but you're not living the life of the people of God. You're not being a kingdom of priests. And it might be a message for us today as well. See, Jonah and Israel ran from those people. Jesus ran to those people. He made his dwelling among us. Jonah sat outside the city, angry at the salvation of Gentiles. Jesus went outside the city and hung on a cross to secure the salvation of Jew and Gentile alike. Jonah and Israel wanted their enemies judged. And Jesus bore judgment so his enemies could receive mercy. This is This is the love of God, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took the storm of God's wrath so we could know God's compassion. So God's relentless mercy confronts us and changes us and calls us to compassion. And we don't get to see this happen for Jonah, but by God's grace, it can happen to us. We don't know what happened to Jonah. See, the book ends on a cliffhanger. Should I not pity Nineveh, this great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle, right? Nineveh is kind of like Lubbock, maybe. It ends, right? We were talking about this in staff, and I asked people, what do you think of cliffhangers? And they're talking about these movies they like Inception and all these others. And I said, I hate that stuff, right? If I want to watch a show with a bad ending, I'll watch a Texas football game, right? Jonah ends on a cliffhanger, but I think it ends on a cliffhanger on purpose. Because Jonah's story is not just about Jonah. It's about the people of God in Israel and the people of God who are the church today. The Holy Spirit leaves the ending open because we are meant to step into it. Because the fields are white unto harvest. So kind of three questions as we close. Two are on a slide and one is not. And the first question is this: who are your Ninevites? Who is it that if God said, take the gospel there, you're going, I'd rather die? Who are these people who need mercy? And what are you going to do about it? The second question is this: will you, not you as an individual, but will you as a church, will we collectively align our hearts with God's compassion? And not be people who would weep over a plant, but not over a city. And then the third question is this. See, God sent Jonah to Nineveh because judgment was coming. Nineveh was full of people who were far from God. And the scripture says this about humanity. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were created to glorify God, and we all have fallen short of that. Inside us, we have iniquity. Our hearts are twisted from who we were made to be. Outside of us, we miss the mark with our words, with our actions. We break God's law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You know what a wage is, right? You go to work at Bucky's, you make $18 an hour. You work 5 hours, that's $90. The government takes half of it, you have 45 left, right? That's what you earn. Well, the scripture tells us the wages of our sin, because our sin is against the holy God, it's death and separation from Him. All have sinned, and the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God sent Jesus to come to earth and make His dwelling, fully man and fully God, among humanity. He was tempted as we are, and He never sinned. But He died for our sins, and the gift of God is eternal life because of His mercy for all who believe. So today, maybe you've got to answer the question, who are my Ninevites? Or maybe today you stand like a Ninevite in need of God's mercy, and the question for you is, do you believe? Have you trusted in the mercy of God? Or are you foolishly hoping in your own righteousness to save you like Jonah was? Let's pray. God, help us to see who our Ninevites are and help us to love them with the compassion with which You've loved us. God, help us to align our hearts with Yours so that we go, that You'd raise up more people in our midst who would go to the ends of the earth. But even now, God, that we would go right across the street or right across the hallway, right across the way to our neighbor, our friend, to share the good news of Your great compassion in Christ. You are a God who's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So be merciful on us, God. Be merciful enough to change us into the people You've created us to be. And for some today who need to trust your mercy for the first time, would you awaken their hearts to believe the good news that there's salvation not in our own deeds, but in Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose from the dead, so that we might escape judgment that is coming. It's in His name that we pray today. Amen. Would